Hello, is this Pearl?
This is she. This is Pearl.
Yes, Pearl, this is Jim Downing.
Jim, how are you?
Fine, and I'm calling from the Great Hall in Colorado Springs at Glenary, where we're having a reunion. And there's a few folks here that want to greet you.
Well, thank you. We should have called you to greet you and congratulate you on the...
Is John within earshot of the telephone?
Yeah, he's right here. You want to talk to him?
Well, can you put it to both your ears?
Please give our greetings to the gang out there. We'd love to be there. We really would, but it just wasn't possible. Just a minute, and I'll call him. John?
Well, it didn't work that way, but...
One bottle.
Okay.
I think he's picking up the phone in there.
He's on now.
Hello, John.
How you doing, Cedric?
Great. And everybody in the auditorium, greet John, will you please?
Good morning.
We're sorry you folks couldn't be with us. We're having a great time.
Oh, that's great. I'm sure glad to hear that. We've been praying for you.
We appreciate that.
What are you all out there? I don't want to ask all of them, but name them all, but just give us an idea who could come.
There's about 75 of us.
75?
Yes.
Oh, that's good. Good to hear that, yeah.
Yeah, well, we missed you, but the Lord bless, and if we decide to have another in 5 years from now, why, we'll get in touch with you, okay?
Okay, yeah.
Okay, everybody tell John good night.
Touch with us in heaven.
Now, I think we better go by time zones here. So let's try to see if John Dedrick is home. John wrote, some of you read the letter. He said, I'm sorry that I won't be able to attend. It is only with extreme difficulty that Mary Jane and I are able to take care of our invalid daughter, Martha. As much as I would enjoy being at the conference, I can't feel free to attend under these circumstances. So we'll see if we can locate John and Mary Jane. Somebody is home, got a busy signal. Duncanville, Texas. Now I think that Lester, now he's probably at prayer meeting, but we'll try him anyway. Hello, is Lester or Martha there?
Yeah, let me get him.
Well, this is a long-distance call from Colorado Springs, if you can locate them.
You were.
Hello?
Hello, Lester?
Yeah.
Jim Downing.
Yeah, Jim.
I'm calling from the Great Hall in Glenary.
Yes.
And we've got a group of people here that want to say hi to you.
Oh, great.
We're sorry that you couldn't be with us this year.
Well, yeah, I guess those things are in the hands of the Lord, and we accept them for whatever reason.
And how is your health? Has the doctor found anything yet?
Well, I just was there today, and they were checking to see whether those arteries going from the neck and on up to the head make sure that they weren't clogged or anything. And although I don't have an official report from the doctor yet, the person that handled that said that it looked good. So that apparently is not the problem. So we'll just continue process elimination until we come across whatever is causing it. And it's really not all that bad in a controlled situation. I mean by that if I'm not in a situation where if that would occur, that I wouldn't be where I could get help, or it wouldn't interrupt anything like that, you know. So I'm functioning fairly normal with some headaches now and then, but nothing that's really that bad. So we don't know just what it is, where it is, but we tend to find out before we stop. Sure, the answer.
Well, you will be planning to be with us for the next reunion then. Is that right?
Hope to. The Lord hasn't come.
We've just been reviewing the videotape we made 3 years ago.
Yes.
And we all appreciate, you know, your willingness to be in the channel and the foundation that led to what the Lord's doing today.
Yes. Well, I'm glad that he saw fit to give me the opportunity to help a little bit.
Well, we appreciate it, and special greetings to Martha.
Okay, Jim, and thanks for the call.
Okay, and everybody's going to say goodbye, Lester.
Okay, I'm listening.
Now, let's try it. Here. Okay?
Hello?
Hello? Dr. Goodrich.
Yes?
This is Jim Downing.
Jim, it's good to hear your voice.
And I'm calling from the Great Hall at Glen Eyrie.
Oh!
And there's about 75 people here that want to greet you.
Well, that's awfully good of them.
Hi, Ed.
Well, I heard that.
What happened to that tape you were going to send us?
I'm sorry, it didn't get done. I wanted to so badly, but it didn't get done. Are you having a good time there?
Well, how's your health?
Well, we don't know, and we will not know. This is blind medication. They think some cancer is still there, but they will not be able to tell after the course of chemotherapy and of radiology are completed. They won't be able to tell until it's locate somewhere and it can be found. So it's a matter of trust that the Lord is taking care of me, and I'm ready to go. Remember, a man who is 5 years past his 4 score and 10, his 3 score and 10, excuse me, is a man that is not too concerned about the prolonging of his life. To be absent the body is to be present with the Lord. Mm-hmm. But he's got the work for me to do, Jim, and at this age, I've got more commissions to do something for him, and they're rather important, and I am just trusting that I will survive until they're done.
How many books have you got under contract?
About 10. That is working in cooperation with John Kuhlenberger. Well, the two of those are working together with him on some of them. I'll have my name, some he has his name, and then a couple of Multnomah Press. A book is at the press on inspiration now, and then a Bible introduction that follows it. Those will be from Multnomah Press and are under contract. So I've got a lot of work to do, Jim, and I appreciate your prayer and the prayer of all of our geriatric friends. I just trust they'll be having a very good and happy time in the Lord, and I just wish that I were with them. Very much wish I were with them. I was thinking about them tonight.
Well, we're sorry that you can't be here, but we'll plan on being together at the next one.
Yeah, well, yes, let's plan on it, and I'll be there with bells on.
Now, there's a friend of yours here that's been one of your hiking buddies throughout the Middle East. John Squires is here, and he wants to...
Yeah, I'm glad he came, and I know he was a blessing to you.
Hi, Ed.
Hi, John.
You know, I got after you about that tape, Ed.
I know it, and it just simply slipped through our fingers, and I'm terribly sorry about it.
It's good to hear your voice, Ed.
You're taking my place there now, you know.
Well, I don't know. I can't do that. But I appreciate the confidence you have in me. And I just ask the Lord's blessing on you.
Yes, and I can visualize you all there, rejoicing in the Lord. Yeah. And I can also visualize you when you go to bed, sneaking around to see that nobody else sees you, and all grabbing your pills and swallowing them and going to sleep.
And we've had a good time with Tift. He's given us a progress report. And we really thank you for twisting his arm to get him going on this project. I think without your encouragement and urging, he wouldn't have done it.
Well, you tell him that I'll come back and haunt him if he doesn't get this job done.
Okay, well, it's great to visit with you, and we're preparing for you, and look forward to see you as soon as we can.
It was very thoughtful for you to phone us.
Okay.
Well, Lord's richest blessing upon you all.
Thank you.
Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You know where that's found?
Somebody in this crowd must.
That's in Colossians 4:17.
Okay, everybody's going to say goodbye.
Okay. Goodbye, Jim. God bless you.
We'll try John's number again, John Dedrick. As for her, Virgil Hook wrote that he's going to be in Chicago for a reunion, so I think that no use to contact him at home, but he lives in a very enviable place. His home is in Paradise, California. I wrote one other number down here. George Bridges would have liked to have been with us at least part-time. And many of you know that Eleanor has cancer. And Jerry is staying with her very constantly. So I've got his number here. Is it okay if we call Jerry? Okay.
Hello.
Jerry, this is Jim Downing.
Hi, Jim.
And we're calling from the Great Hall.
Uh-huh.
There's about 75 of us here, and we're sorry you haven't been able to join us.
Well, I'm sorry too, Jim.
Tell us about Eleanor. How is she doing?
Well, she's doing fairly well. She's had quite a bit of difficulty the last couple of weeks. She has responded negatively to the chemotherapy treatment to the brain, and so they've had to stop that treatment until they can determine why she's responding as negatively as she has. She's been having, she had seizures for about 4 hours each time they gave her the chemotherapy. But she's feeling good today.
Well, we're glad to hear that, and we'll be praying for both of you. We're sorry that you haven't been able to attend any sessions yet. We hope you will be able to attend some of them. And tell us about, the book you've written and your present experience, your latest book.
Well, the book is titled Trusting God. And, of course, we're certainly learning to do that in a new and deeper way now. I wrote the book the early part of 1987, was almost through with it when we discovered in the summer of 1987 that Eleanor had cancer. And, of course, after learning that she had cancer and then having it recurred twice, it's been a good opportunity to go back and just to see whether or not I still believe the things that were written, and they're true. And so... Now, we're learning to trust God in a new and deeper way.
Well, we appreciate that testimony. It's inspiring to all of us.
Okay, Jim.
So it's good to visit with you, and all the folks here are going to say good night, Jerry.
Okay, well, thanks so much to all of you.
I asked, when we're told we're going to do this tonight, you know, for you to give me the names of anybody that you'd like for us to call, and I don't remember receiving any. Is there anybody you think of you'd like to call?
John Newman.
Yeah, I didn't think of that, and I don't have his address. I don't have his phone number. And let's see, it's 1036 back there where he is.
What about Louis Barnwell?
Yeah. Do you have his phone number?
His phone number is here. I have it right here. He's got it right here.
Yeah, let's see. It's early back there. Okay?
2 hours.
All right, we will call. Yeah. Question is, who is Louis Bardwell? You've heard John Squire's testimony about the Minutemen. Louis Bardwell was the Minuteman, one of the Minutemen that was most faithful in follow-up of John. So they're a real part of pre-Navigator history around. I know, John, you're real anxious to talk to him. We are too, but would you come up, and if we do get him on the phone, well, you be the first to talk to him and tell him where we are and what you're doing, okay?
The number you have reached is not in service at this time. If you need assistance, please hang up and dial your directory assistance operator.
Marge Gould. Yeah, Marge intended to come, and she decided for health and heat reasons that she couldn't. But I don't have her name, you know, by not giving her phone number. But I think we better try John Dinners once more. And then if you think of others we should call, it's very easy to make this hookup. And we'll do that before we leave. But find the phone number. We'll take a little time to look it up now, if you will. Is this okay? This has been fun? Okay, let's try John Dedrick once more.
Hello?
Hello, Mary Jane? Is this Mary Jane? This is Sigmund. So I guess that's switched over. Well, we'll have to give up on John then for tonight. Well, these testimonies are very refreshing that we've gotten from a long ways away, aren't they? Since we started the meeting, Ray Steadman has arrived. Well, Ray, welcome. If we follow our schedule, we still have another 30 minutes before it's time for refreshments. So let's continue with the testimonies. And we had to cut out Lois this morning. So we'd like to hear from Lois. And then after Lois, we'd like to hear from the Russell Johnsons next. Okay.
I was born and raised and educated in Chicago. I was born again in Minneapolis, and I went. I gave my life to Christ on the basis of Luke 9:23, and I didn't know what was happening, but since Christ gave his life for me, I gave my life to him. And that was the beginning of adventure. From there, I went to St. Paul Bible Institute 1 year, and then I went to Child Evangelism Institute in California. And during that institute in California, one of the girls that was living in the same house where I was came home from church one night with a bee rations. And I thought, that looked like a good idea. I said, if you could get one of those for me, I'd really, you know, I'd appreciate it. And so she did. And I didn't think I could memorize, you know, at school and everything, I never could memorize. But anyway, I tried it, and I figured God would help me. And he's been helping me ever since. So from Santa Monica, the Child Evangelism Institute, I got an assignment in Berkeley, California. And when I got up there, the lady that let me stay with her took me to First Presbyterian Church. And there was Warren Myers, was just back from the Army Air Force. And he was starting up Bible classes all throughout the church, different categories, different age levels and so forth. And I got into the college girls class, and Joanne Bolger was the leader of that class. And we did Keith L. Brooks 1, 2, and 3, and into the STS. And I have with me my very first STS I brought as one of the memorabilia. And then I read a little pamphlet put out by InterVarsity, and I thought, well, it was something about missions. I was just a baby Christian. I didn't really understand all this. But I thought, well, I'm single. I'm an orphan. I'm free. I have no debts. I have no family. And I could go overseas, you know. Why not? And so I wrote to the Child Evangelism headquarters and volunteered. And they wrote back and asked if I would go to France. And I didn't know anything about France except fashions and photography and all that. But anyway, I thought if they made the decision, then that would be of the Lord. If I made the decision, it might be a selfish one. So I wrote back and I said, well, I asked the Holy Spirit to guide you. And so if that's where you think I should go, I'll go. And so I went to France, and that was 1950, the fall. And a few days after I arrived there, unbeknownst to me, Navigator's first team arrived there. Dave and Jean Rohr for Europe, Bob Hopkins for Germany, and George Clark for France, and Bill and Jeanette Fletcher for England. And so I met these people at a missionary meeting. And right away, Jean took me under her wing, because I was already through the TMS and the studies, and I was trying to memorize to keep on, but I didn't know how to do it or how to carry on. And so she just, like I say, she took me under her wing. And the word discipling, I don't think, was known in those days. I think it's been coined more recently. But anyway, she was my Paul, and I was her Timothy. And so that was for a couple of years, I think it was. And then she and Dave got called back here to help with the fundraising for Glen Eyrie. And I was one of those missionaries, poor missionaries, that had the privilege of learning a little bit about sacrificial giving to help with purchase at Glen Eyrie. And then they had at the Nav home there, I lived there, for a while when they got a bigger house. And there was a conference. And there, Brother Bob Hopkins spoke on praying big. And so I went up on the roof of the house afterwards, and my room was upstairs there. And I looked at the stars, and I thought, what is the biggest thing I could ask God for? And so it came to my mind, a faithful daughter in Christ. And meeting even one girl that might be the least bit interested in France was like a needle in a haystack. I prayed that every day for a year until I met one girl that turned out to be the answer to that. And by the way, she's still going on with the Lord, and working by faith and helping people that I would say, to put them in a category, they're outcasts, is the kind of people that she's working with. And for about a year's time, she served as George Clark's secretary, too. Her name is Nicole Gondin. So then after my 5 years in France with CEF, it was time to come home to the U.S., and so I prayed about where to go. And I thought, well, those Navigators were such a help to me. I'd like to go, you know, to Colorado Springs. And so I moved to the YWCA here. And when I first came out to visit Glen Erie, Millie was so cordial to me. And, you know, I felt like her sister because Bob had been like a big brother to me. And so anyway, now I'll just whip through that. I've moved around a lot, just trying to follow the Lord and looking for faithful girls, because that's what the Lord put on my heart. And I've worked in secular work and Christian work, and the secular work, of course, just for tent making. And during 1956, at that famous conference that we have spoken of so often, when I heard Dawson, he spoke at the 11 o'clock meeting here before lunch, you know, and I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And are you praying for peanuts or continents? Are you living on Miracle Street or Sight Alley? And all of this just hit me so hard. I couldn't go down and eat. I had to go out in Queens Canyon. And I just wandered around there with my Bible, and I thought again, what's the biggest thing I could pray for? And I wasn't getting any ideas, so I thought, I'll just sit on this rock here, and I'll just go over the Great Commission again. I'll go over these things, you know, these basics. And as I was going over Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Lord showed me the biggest thing I could ask for. Impossible for me to fulfill it myself at all. And that was a faithful son and or daughter in Christ on every continent. And that would help fulfill the Great Commission. And so I thought, well, that's a good idea. So I prayed that, and I thought, this is wild, but, you know, God is in miracle business. So I came back to the castle, and I lay down on the bunk, and I was reviewing my verses. And I had Proverbs 23:18. I don't know why it was in my pack, but for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. And I was reflecting on that, and I thought, I'm just going to take that for that wild prayer. God is going to do it. That was 1956. And so I was just thinking, you know, when Jim asked me to have this privilege to speak about this, of the girls, Nicole in France, and Dorothy through the Evangeline residence in Los Angeles. And through Dorothy, Betty Oda, and through Betty Oda, Toshi Sasada, who's been the secretary in the Tokyo office for over 10 years. And then, like I say, I've moved around quite a lot. I can hardly keep track of it, except I did write it down here. I've worked at Campus by the Sea one summer, InterVarsity Camp, and taught school, and again, it was tent making, always looking for a faithful girl. And as a single person, I've had this privilege of devoting myself to the Lord and the Lord's business. And so people see me, you know, where's your husband? And I don't have a husband. I'm still happily single, you know. And so it's just this vision. You know, I think, what would my life have been if God hadn't given me that vision through Navigator people? It's the Word, but it was Navigator people who showed it to me. And so I can never thank God enough for that. And he's still fulfilling this. In 1966, Roy Robertson invited me to go to Singapore as a secretary. And he said, there are a lot of girls there that want help. He knew that I liked to do that. And he says, anytime you're free from my work, the girls will be on your doorstep. And as I prayed about that, I thought, oh, maybe this is part of the fulfillment of that prayer. a faithful daughter or son in Christ on every continent. And so there's Nancy Lim and Jane Ing Peck Chu, and those are the two special ones. And the Lord has used Nancy as a full-time church worker there for many years. And also she had a term with Operation Mobilization in Pakistan. And now she's back in Singapore. And Jane had the privilege of coming here for 6 months training. And then she went back as Doug Sparks' secretary for 3 years. And so the Lord has given me these wonderful Chinese girls. And more recently, just in the last few years, I've been using the 2-7 training program, and a dear little Hispanic girl wanted to be in a 2-7 in Tucson, where I moved, and she couldn't find a lady to lead it, and my name was given to her by Jack Heald, and so she and two of her high school friends, who are also Christians, and I went through the 2-7 program. And now that dear little Hispanic girl, Beatrice Camacho, has recently become Mrs. Greg Henderson. Maybe some of you know Greg. I didn't know him. But he was an IT in India, and his ancestry is half from India. And he saw his grandfather there in India, by the way. And then he had some training under Warren Myers in Singapore. So I thought, oh, wow. How the Lord brought this wonderful, godly man into Bee's life, because Bee was minding her own business and doing the things of the Lord and didn't want anything to do with the boys. And Greg was praying for a bilingual, bicultural wife. And so they were just married in June. And, of course, they've been looking to the Lord about foreign service. And Bee told me, when we had an apartment together, she said, you know, maybe I'll be your South American or Mexican, you know, a girl on every continent, you know. And so anyway, you know, it's just, and this is the first time I'm getting to see the Rosenbergers, whom Dave and Jean Rohr spoke about so much. So I want to be sure and meet them afterwards. And thanks for this privilege.
I have to say this is unexpected. When John said, or Jim said a couple nights ago that they're going to start with 1912 and work up from there, I said, I'll never have a chance because I'm too young. Hi, Don and Ellie. It's good to see you. He played a significant part in my life. I guess he's my second father in Navigator work. Just a few Sundays ago, I was asked to speak in the church where we are members in West Des Moines, and I decided I'd never really shared my testimony with that church. And so the title of my message, which was really my testimony, was Intimidated to Christ. Probably some of you had that experience. Well, I had that experience with John Crawford. I joined the Navy in November of 42, wanted to get into radio tech school, and it was close. I got into radio operation and was on the ocean by June of 43. And I had been brought up in a Baptist General Conference church where I had been, I had responded to an invitation, and I had been taught that the Christian life consisted of those five things that you couldn't do or places you couldn't go. And that's all I knew about the Christian life. I didn't know there was such a thing as growing, you know, that you had the Word and so forth and so on. Well, the Lord led in many mysterious ways. I ended up being the chaplain on this little 17-foot dinghy that I was on called the USS Argus. We were on patrol duty between San Francisco and Hawaii. We stayed within a 5-mile radius and sent in, during radio silence days, we're sending MOs every 15 minutes and weather reports every 3 hours. So we could have been a sitting duck for anybody that wanted to get us. The closest they got was 100 miles when they blew up a merchant ship called the Johnny Johnson, and we were sent over to pick up the survivors. And that was close enough as far as I was concerned. But during that time, since we were not large enough to have a chaplain or anything, the officers would read a canned sermon from one of the shore-based chaplains, and nobody attended. The attendance started going like this from about 15 to about 2. And so the officer said, well, we'll just quit it unless one of you want to do it. Well, I didn't feel I was qualified, but the cook, who was a Southern Baptist, nailed me and said, you're the only one who's qualified. So I went and talked to this officer about it, and he gave me the sermons, and I looked at them, and I said, they don't even talk about Jesus Christ. I knew that much. And to make the long story short, shortly thereafter, I was at the First Covenant Church in Oakland, California. And at the meeting after the evening service, where all the sailors and young people got together and sang and gave prayer requests and so forth, I asked for the Lord to really direct in the work that I was doing there. Well, that was apparently like saying Sigum to John Crawford, because afterward he came up to me and he said, do you have any way of getting into the Word? And I said, what? And he said, do you have any way of getting into the Word? And I said, well, no, I don't. So he flipped out the B rations and explained them to me and wrote his name in the back end, and I made a fatal mistake. I said, John, do you know where your ship is? And he says, yeah, I go back there every night. I said, that's not what I mean. It's across the pier from mine. So the very next morning, he was over to see if I'd memorized anything. And he kept checking on me, and it was just a few days till I was to go out to sea again for 30 days. And I told John that, and so he gave me the first pack of 36 verses, and he said, here, have these memorized when you come back in. And I didn't dare not to, because I knew John would be waiting for me, and I'd have to quote these word perfect, you know, reference fore and aft and all that sort of thing. And I got the job done. Well, I also got into some of the Keith L. Brooks stuff that you mentioned. I got that through Elsie May Hartog, because somehow, as I understood, I wasn't supposed to get that yet because I wasn't far enough along in the TMS. But I said, I've got all this time on the ship and I want to study something. So I think she broke the rules and gave them to me anyway and got into that kind of study. And this really helped in the Sunday service that we had and the Bible study that we had and so forth. The big problem that I was finding through all of this was that I wasn't sure I was saved. And so I talked to someone in Oakland and said, and this was someone not associated with the NABs, I said, I don't know whether I really know the Lord or not. And this person replied, well, once saved, always saved. I thought, well, you don't understand my problem. And so I clammed up. I'm still a very intimidated person most of the time. I'm beginning to learn how to get over that, and it's not easy. So when I was mustered out, I went on to school, went to Bethel, and I still wasn't sure. And it was a couple years after I got out of the Navy when I corresponded with this same friend in California and was also reading a book, and I can't even remember who the book was by or what it was about. But they both said the same thing. If you're not sure you're saved, then tell the Lord about it and say, I don't know if I've ever accepted you as my Savior, but if I haven't, I do so right now. And so it was after I got out that I really made sure of my salvation. Well, finished college, went to seminary, went back to the student pastorate that I had while I was in college, and Youth for Christ worked there because the local pastor who had it no longer wanted to conduct rallies, and they turned it over to me. So that was my first contact with getting into Youth for Christ. I had seen Youth for Christ Minneapolis. I had been there when Charlie Fuller spoke and all the rest of it. And I wasn't too excited about it because they had this enormous rally on the state fairgrounds. And it went on interminably. And Charles Fuller got on to speak at 10 o'clock at night. And while they were giving the invitation, they set off the fireworks. And I said, I'm not sure I want to be a part of that kind of an organization. But the Lord led, and I went to a place called Milwaukee, Wisconsin, where Youth for Christ had been and had slowly died. And I was asked to resurrect it by the people in Youth for Christ. And that's where Emily can pick up her part of the story.
Okay.
This is my favorite wife, Emily.
After hearing some of the stories today and yesterday and all, I think, oh my, I don't really have much of anything to say. I lived a very normal, quiet life. I was brought up by Christian parents, and I accepted the Lord when I was about six, and went to Sunday school very regularly and got active in our youth group. Of course, we was two girls against five fellas, so we enjoyed that. And I felt led to go into nursing, so I went down to West Suburban Hospital, which was associated with Wheaton, and went into nurses training and came back home and was evening supervisor at Children's Hospital. And I worked the evening shift, which was a nice one because I could come home late at night and stay up for a while and sleep late in the morning and all. Well, my folks were very interested in Youth for Christ. My father was on the CBMC committee, and they were the ones that I guess originally brought you, didn't they? And because we lived close to the high school in Wauwatosa, my father said, well, why don't you have the club come here? Because they couldn't meet on school property. And as Russ likes to tell it, my mother would get me up in the morning and say, well, I want you to come down and see Russ Johnson. He's not married. And so I started helping him at the office. I enjoyed doing work. I had the mornings free until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Then I'd go to work. And that was in, oh, then we had our first date in May at the Youth for Christ Spring Banquet. And by Saturday morning, the kids had us married and on our way, of course, how that goes. But I didn't mind that too much. And so we started dating. We got engaged and were married the following year in June. And then about 2 years later, we had a daughter, Nanette. And as she likes to say, when she was growing up, she was one of these that was 14 going on 21. She likes to add a year to her age. And so we said we liked her so much, we got married after we had. And then another 2 years later, we had a son, Craig, and they've been a real joy to us. They are now both married, and we have two grandchildren, but they're living down in Plano, Texas, and that's been a little hard. But at any rate, we kept working with Youth for Christ, and then in 1960, the Lord called us to leave Milwaukee. And it was a hard thing to do. My folks, of course, said, my mother said, well, you could be going overseas, and then we wouldn't see you at all. I had dedicated my life to the Lord, and I thought I was going to possibly be a foreign missionary, but I felt, well, Youth for Christ certainly is a mission field. We enjoyed working with the kids. We'd have them in our home every once in a while. We'd take our daughter and son when they were little, take them to the rallies, and the kids enjoyed having them. And it was going to be hard, but we felt very confident about it, at peace, because we were leaving with the Lord's blessing. What do you want to take up from there?
Well, we had spent 8 years in Youth for Christ in Milwaukee, 6 years in Des Moines. And one of the things that I developed in Milwaukee, because I wanted the kids, the high schoolers, to be able to lead their friends to the Lord, was a counseling course. And I used, of course, for the verses, the first six verses, the gospel, or the gospel part of the TMS. Of the first set, out of the first 36, and along with putting together a course in what I called soul winning, and teaching these to these kids and a few adults who came, we used these kids because as we gave invitations at Youth for Christ and the kids responded to the invitation, they had teenagers to lead them to the Lord. I was telling Lucy about this last night, and I said one of the things I put into my course was the barometer. And she said, the what? And I said, the spiritual barometer. She says, what's that? And so I explained it to her, and I said, you know, I guess maybe that's something Don Rosenberger gave us in Minneapolis. Is that true, something that you had developed when we were there in 50? And that was before I had gotten into Youth for Christ, when I was back at Bethel Seminary. And we used to commute over to Minneapolis to be with Don at Northwestern College. And I remember Dave Tutt was the one who drove us. I didn't have a car. And there were three or four of us that went over there. And Dave would flip out his verses in his pack and review these while driving from St. Paul to Minneapolis, dodging streetcars and all this sort of thing. We said, Dave, if you haven't got them reviewed by now, put them away. We want to get there alive. But we had some phenomenal times there in Minneapolis with Don Rosenberger. And we had a get-together of that gang in 81, wasn't it? Yeah, and they brought in Kenny Waters as a surprise for Don that I guess just about floored you at that time, didn't it? It was just a really tremendous time there. And I remember our going to Hume Lake in 1950, and we drove buses that we had replaced motors in on the way and all of this sort of thing. But we got there, and we were really blessed. And I happen to have all those slides with me tonight, Don. I've got some really good ones. I was telling Lauren about a couple that I have of DOS that I don't think have been seen publicly, and if we can get a projector, we might show those too. We won't show you all the things of Hume Lake, but you may want to see these. I can leave them with you, Don, if you want to go through them. But the Lord continued to lead. I spent 6 years in Des Moines in the local program. Then Youth for Christ asked me to take over a five-state area, and that was for another 6 years. From there, I went with Mark Four Pictures, which their first film was A Thief in the Night, and I became their distribution manager. And again, we developed a soul winners course for those who were to counsel those who came to the premieres that we had this film around in different areas. And that was also a very real thrill. I stayed with them for about 7.5 years, and then have done a number of things. Currently, I'm a hospital chaplain. I went through a clinical pastoral education course between 85 and 86, and then didn't have work. Was interim pastor at our own church for about 9 months, and then the Lord opened the door at another hospital to do chaplaincy work on a part-time basis. So that's where I am right now. And I just praise the Lord for sending someone like John Crawford into my life who intimidated me to Jesus Christ. If it hadn't been for that, and his tenaciousness, I mean, he was tenacious. He gets you and he hangs on. I don't know if you've had any contact with him, but that's the way he is. And I was most disappointed that he wasn't here, because that was one of the big reasons. I haven't seen him since 1950 when we were at Hume Lake. And I got a picture that I didn't realize I had of the generations. It was Doss to Harold Christman to John to me. And I had the four of us in a picture, and that is something that I really, really treasure.
John and Helen would have liked to have been with us, but John had previously accepted a week's speaking date with the Christian Businessmen's Committee down in their executives down in Stone Mountain, Georgia for this week, and the dates overlapped. The person who's come the farthest to be with us is Al Coleman, who is up in Palmer, Alaska. So we're going to hear from Al at this time.
My name is Al Coleman. I joined the Navy in February 1939, and I've got to tell you about my first experience of New York City. Just being from Michigan, a small town of about 5,000, never traveled very far in my life. They sent us down from train from Newport, Rhode Island to Grand Central Station. And we waited around Grand Central Station for a while. There was quite a few of us. They said, "All right, your transportation's here." So we went out and here were these great big cattle trucks. And I thought, well, I'll see some of New York as we travel through the city. So where'd I wind up? Right in the center. And all I could see was the tops of the buildings as we went by. So we got on board ship in Brooklyn, and they were going to give liberty. That was Wednesday. Thursday they were going to give liberty because Friday was going to get underway. So I thought, well, maybe I'll be able to get some liberty Thursday and go see New York City. So Thursday morning, when the Liberty announcement was passed, they said, only those that live in New York are allowed Liberty. The rest of you stay on board and handle stores. So that's what I did all day Thursday, was stay on board and handle stores. So I thought, well, maybe I'll be able to see New York skyline when we leave. So about 5 or 10 minutes before we pulled away from the dock, the pier, boatswain mate, Pappy Davis, I'm never forgetting, great big husky fellow, said, "Come here, sailor." So he sent me down the third deck, putting graphite grease on this cable as they sent it down. And the only thing I could see was as we went underneath the bridges. So I got up on topside just in time to see the Statue of Liberty way off on the horizon. So that was my first experience in New York. But we went through the Panama Canal and got over to Long Beach, which was about, I imagine, June or July of 39, I forget which. I was getting ready to go on Liberty one night, and a lady of the church I attended, the Baptist church, had given me a Bible and said, "Now you take this Bible and you keep it with you all the time." Okay, that's about all it meant to me. So Harold Lindenmeyer was out fishing that night, and he happened to walk by my locker as I was getting ready to go on Liberty, and he says, "Oh, got a Bible. Let's see your Bible." So he invited me over to Dawson Trotman's home, and I took my Bible and I stuck it underneath my jumper, you know, and that's what he tells me. I don't remember. he said it wasn't long though before I was taking my Bible, I was swinging it along like that, you know, going. It wasn't ashamed of the Word of God, but when it first started out, I was a little ashamed of it. But anyway, the war broke out, and at Pearl Harbor, December the 7th, and I sort of got away from the Lord. I'm sorry for those years that I spent away from the Lord, but the Bible says that we're to press forward, we're not to look behind. And although I can't bring them back, I was laid up in the early 50s with a back operation. I had two discs taken out of my back and four screws put into place of them. And if it hadn't been for me laid up with a back problem, I would never have been able to attend the revival meetings which was going on at the church. So I asked my wife was not saved, if she wanted to go, and she said, yeah, she would go. So we went out, and the Lord put me under conviction, and I went forward. I asked my wife to go with me. She said, no, I don't want any part of it. So I went forward and rededicated my life to the Lord. And I'll never forget, wasn't long after that, the Bible says when you pray, enter into your closet. Well, my wife happened to be outside, and I felt the urge to pray to the Lord for my wife's salvation. So I didn't know what to do, so I went in the bedroom and I got in the closet. And I was kneeling down there praying, and lo and behold, the door opened, and there she stood. And she raised all kind of cane. She says, "What in the world are you doing in here?" I said, "I'm praying for you." And but anyway, to make a long story short, the minister of the church I was attending, she said he was a communist. She says, "You bring him around here. I'll show you whether he's a communist." So I thought, I told the minister, Reverend Mood, I says, "My wife wants you to come around the house." So he came around one night, and every question she'd throw at him, he'd say, "Well, let's see what the Word of God has to say." And that convinced her right there that he was a man of God, and it wasn't long before she come accept Christ as her Savior. And I remember she was a chain smoker, and she used to send me down to the store for cigarettes. Well, I'd go get the cigarettes and put them in my pocket real quick, like, so nobody would see me. And but when she was saved, just like that, she gave up cigarettes, and never bothered her after that. And she was really an on-fire girl for the Lord. But in 1964, she came down with rheumatoid arthritis, and February or March, I forget what it was. And then in December of 64, she developed a purpura disease, which is a disease where your blood does not coagulate. And she was bleeding right out through her skin and her body. And she almost died with that, but the doctor brought her through. But in 1979, February 79, she passed away. But she suffered for 15 years and never lost her testimony. And I missed her, but I was thankful that the Lord had taken her home and out of her suffering. So after she passed away, my life was sort of in a limbo. I was going to church and wasn't doing much. And in 86, a friend of mine at the church asked me if I'd like to go up to Victory Bible Camp in Alaska as a summer missionary. I said, yeah, I'll go. I haven't lost anything here. I'd only be watching television and going to church. So we went up to Alaska, and the camp is about a mile off the highway, and they didn't give me much input on the camp when they had been there before. So the closer we got into the camp, the more impressed I was with the camp. And while there, the director, Stan Gillespie, which is John Gillespie's son, some of you may know him, asked me if I'd like to be on staff. And I said, sure, I'll pray about it. But I'm sure if it's all right with you, I'd like to come up on staff because I haven't lost anything in Michigan. And so I went home, packed my clothes, had a yard sale, and headed for Alaska. And I've been there ever since. And I've enjoyed every minute of it. It's you wear many hats up there. A year ago, this past summer, I went up to teepee camp, and I bought a headdress, the head feathers, and I was the kid's honorable grandfather, and I really enjoyed it, and I know they enjoyed it. This past summer, I was a wrangler up the ranch camp, and I taught the kids horsemanship, and had chance to deal with them with their souls and their salvation. And but in the fall and in these winter months, we have what we call retreats, where people from Anchorage and Palmer and Wasilla and in surrounding areas rent the facilities for the weekend or a week. And the camp staff, we have about 9 families on the camp staff, plus about 3 singles. And we do the cooking and the cleaning and the dishes and so forth. So it's been a real blessing to me for the past 2.5 years since I've been up there. And I have no future plans of leaving. I don't know what the Lord has for me, but whatever they are, I'm willing to follow Him. And I'd like to leave you with 5 points that I've taken for my life to live a successful life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give God the first hour of each day, the first day of every week, the first portion of every paycheck, the first consideration in every decision, and the first place in your heart. Thank you.
This has been another good day, hasn't it? So we're dismissed for dessert.